I was 18 years old, driving back from the Jersey Shore to Philadelphia, where I lived. When driving through the Pine Barrens of New Jersey, I was just tooling along in my dad's pickup truck, listening to Jimmy Buffett, watching the day waste away. And it was in the middle of the night, about 11 o'clock. I went through a small town, and all of a sudden, I look in my rearview mirror. There's not a car on the road, but this car was coming up fast. And I could see the headlights getting brighter and brighter and larger in my rearview mirror. I remember thinking to myself, man, this guy really wants to get around me. So I put my turn signal on. I pulled over a little bit just to kind of indicate that the person could go around me because they were in a much bigger hurry than I was because I was trying to get back to go to bed in order to wake up and go to work the next day. Well, suddenly red and blue lights come on behind me and I realize I'm getting pulled over. So I get pulled over and immediately the officer comes to the side of my truck and says, license and registration, please. I said, no problem. I had it all ready. I gave it to him. And he said, did you not see me back there in the bank parking lot? And I said, there was a bank? He started laughing. And he said, have you been drinking? Well, now I started to get nervous because, no, I wasn't drinking. But there was Mountain Dew in the cup holder next to me. So how do I answer that? No, I haven't been drinking. Yes, I have. But it's Mountain Dew in the kind of sea. And again, he starts laughing again at me. And I didn't even realize that I was making jokes. And he says, have you been pulled over before, son? And again, my response was, oh, yeah. Like, this is not my first rodeo getting pulled over. And he again starts to laugh. Well, all of a sudden, he puts his arm up on the A-frame of the truck, and he's kind of like leaning in the window a little bit, and he says, okay, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. And he said, and depending on how you answer this question will depend on the severity of the ticket that I give you. Well, now my ears perk up. And he says, I need to know if I am going to give you a ticket for speeding or if I'm going to give you a less amount or for ticket for not wearing your seatbelt. And I thought, well, there's no way this guy's going to get me for not wearing my seatbelt because I wear my seatbelt every time I drive my car. And in fact, I pride myself on that. So I was waiting for the question. He says, so let me ask you, young man, have you been wearing your seatbelt the entire time you've been operating this motor vehicle? To which I replied with great assurity and confidence, yes, I have. Again, he begins to laugh because I missed it. I completely missed that this was kind of a little bit of a game that he was playing with me in the sense that he wanted to give me the lesser ticket, but I needed to answer accordingly. And so he goes, okay. I'm going to say this again, but I'm going to say it slower. Have you been wearing your seatbelt the entire time that you've been operating this motor vehicle? So now I start to kind of think to myself, and I answer out loud, I haven't been wearing my seatbelt the entire time. And he says, thank you, I'll be right back. He goes back to his car, and I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, well, how is this all going to end? What is going to happen? And he comes back and he says to me, hey, do me a favor. He's like, I know there's no other cars on the road and it's late at night. He goes, but for your protection and for everybody else, do me a favor and slow down. And the other thing is, make sure you're always wearing your seatbelt while operating the vehicle. And I said, I will be sure to do that, officer. And it was kind of a comical thing because I got a ticket for not wearing my seatbelt, which was way less than the ticket would have been for speeding. The question is today, have you ever just missed it? Have you ever been so proud and confident that you were right, that you realized that you were actually wrong? Well, this is Peter's story. We've been in this series this summer looking at the story of the unlikely disciple, Simon Peter. And really, the story that I just shared with you about being confident of what you believed in, but really kind of missing it, sums up Peter's story. That happened to Peter all the time. He was chronically blinded by what he thought was right, and that he even often missed the moral of the lesson that Jesus was teaching. And today, we're going to see yet another example of how that plays out in Peter's life. was a great place for us to stop here and to move to the started out section of our talk sheet. If you haven't already, head over to our website, trinitynazarene.org. There's a tab right at the top that says Trinity Anywhere. Click on that tab, and right at the very top of that page, you'll see the talk sheet for today that you can download and to use with your group. We hope that you're watching this with a group of people, but if you're not, that's okay. You please work through that talk sheet because it'll help you to go deeper into the content for today's message. So join us as we move to the started out section. And then if you want to continue in the message, just wait 5 seconds and immediately the video will go right to the next section. Well, I encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 13 and Luke chapter 22. Now, the story that we're going to hear today is the same, just a different perspective in both John 13 and Luke chapter 22. But we're going to be looking at the significant moment in Peter's story at the Last Supper and the confusion that Peter was experiencing in the midst of this important meal. The Last Supper was the event or opportunity the disciples had to be with Jesus to celebrate the Passover meal. Now, what's unique and interesting is, have you ever caught that they were actually celebrating a day early? You see, the Jewish tradition in the diaspora or dispersed people was, since they were Galilean Jews, Jesus and his disciples would have celebrated the Passover actually a day early on purpose. And that goes all the way back to the division of the kingdom of the people of Israel. And they wanted to make sure that they weren't going to miss, just in case the calendar was off, that they weren't going to miss the festival, especially the festival of Passover. So they ended up celebrating a day early. Now, this becomes really important because while all the other Jews in Jerusalem at this time were preparing to celebrate Passover on the traditional time of Friday, Jesus and his disciples celebrate on Thursday, which means that at 3 o'clock on Friday, while everybody else is slaughtering the spotless lamb, which represented the forgiveness of their sins, Jesus was hanging on the cross at 3 o'clock on Friday as God's spotless lamb. Now, it's interesting that Jesus sends Peter and John early Thursday morning to go and to prepare the meal and the place for them to experience the Passover meal together. Now, what's interesting about this is that was kind of a servant's task. That was not necessarily the task of two leaders, especially the prominent leaders that both Peter and John were to Jesus. Remember, Jesus had the kind of what we call the big three, Peter, James, and John. And Peter was the leader. So I'm sure it was interesting maybe to him to think, why is Jesus giving John and I this menial task that really maybe some of the schleps in the group should be doing, or even a servant should be doing, not necessarily them. Now, this meant that Peter and John both were now going to be in charge of not only preparing for the meal and finding the place and setting it up, but also that they were going to be in charge of making sure that the meal was moving along the way that it was supposed to. Now, another note that I think is important is that we know that Peter is the leader, and we know that Peter is the future rock of the early church, but in the Last Supper scene, we actually don't know where Peter is seated. That is really interesting. You see, during this time, they would have been reclining at the table. It would have been a three-sided table on their left elbows. Now, that's significant because when we look at the scripture, we can know where the disciples are positioned, especially John and Judas. Now, we know where John is because John is at the seat of honor, which is the right to the right of Jesus. Or as Jesus is reclining on his left elbow, it would have been on his front. Now, we also know where Judas is. Judas is on his left because of the way that he places his hand in the bowl, the same way that Jesus does. And here's the interesting thing. The seat where Judas was called the place of the intimate friend. Now, if you know anything about the story of Judas, what is about to happen, you would think there's no way that Judas was an intimate friend. But Jesus placed him there on purpose. So we know where John is. He's at the seat of honor. And we know where Judas is. He's at the place of intimate friend. But why isn't Peter in one of those seats? Why isn't Peter sitting at the right hand of the Father? Or why isn't Peter at the place of intimate friend? Well, we do know that this adds to the conversation. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. And here we're going to start reading at verse 3. And we're going to read and just kind of break down this passage of scripture as we learn more about what Peter was dealing with and trying to understand what Jesus was doing during the Last Supper. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, and that's weird, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, even weirder, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Now, let me stop there for a second. If you've spent any time in the church, you probably have heard this passage of scripture preached. In fact, you probably have heard it preached from the perspective of taking Jesus's towel. But the series that we're in right now doesn't focus on Jesus. It's focused on Peter. So here we see Peter's reaction to this moment, and his reaction is visceral. Keep reading with me. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, which again, we don't know exactly where Peter is on at the table, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? It's kind of a funny question, but the question really is, let me get this straight. You're going to wash my feet? We already know the answer to that. In fact, even Peter knows the answer to that, but he's not saying it for his benefit. He's actually saying it for Jesus's benefit. Jesus already, at this point, probably washed, we don't know how many disciples' feet, but he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter goes, wait, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. Now Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Now I think that exchange was probably that heated. I don't believe that Jesus was just robotic and emotionless when Peter, again, the only person, the only disciple to say no to Jesus, says, no, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus responds with stern love. And he's communicating to Peter something very important. He's like, Peter, listen to me. If you don't let me wash you, then you won't belong to me. So this is a pivotal moment. And we commonly refer to this passage of scripture as the washing of the disciples' feet. But that's really not the intention of this story. It's not Jesus just washing the disciples' feet. It's actually Jesus washing Peter's feet. The exchange in the conversation is not between Jesus and the disciples. It's between Jesus and Peter. Now, this is, again, really important. Let me give you some background here. Jesus in this moment is dressed and acting like a slave. Now, the background is here. During this time, the rabbinic teaching was popular, and some rabbis got to the place where they needed to keep their zealous disciples in check. And again, this is kind of no different than what the disciples here with Jesus and even Jesus himself would have been familiar with. In fact, this putting a limit or putting a check on their relationship of being a zealous disciple and the rabbis keeping them in line really goes a step further, because one limit actually reads that every task that the slave does for his master will the disciple do for his teacher, except one. Here's the exception. He shall not loose the thong of his sandals. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it's probably because you remember that John the Baptist literally says to Jesus, when Jesus comes to be baptized by him, John the Baptist says, listen, I'm not even fit to untie your sandals. This is exactly where it comes from. This understanding of the scripture, of the rabbinic leadership of a disciple, that the disciples will do everything that the rabbi does, but this one thing. loosen the thong of their sandal. Now, this gets really compelling. It gets really interesting. Jesus not only loosens the sandals of his disciples, he washes their feet. Everybody passed the water basin when they walked in the room. The reason why they passed the water basin was because they knew if they stopped to wash their feet, then customarily they would have to wash the feet of everybody else who came into the room. So all the disciples were like, sweet, I don't have to wash my feet. I'm not going to wash somebody else's feet. And they all come in. Jesus recognizes this moment, a servant moment, to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, we tend to say, oh, Peter, you got it wrong. You missed it, right? Peter, why would you tell Jesus no? That's not the way to handle the situation. Obviously, Jesus wants to wash your feet, and you need to allow him to do that. Here's the problem with that. It's actually wrong. You see, Peter, in this moment, does the right thing. He does the appropriate thing. He tells his rabbi, Rabbi, you're wrong. This is inappropriate. This is not appropriate for you to do. You are not to do this. This is going against rabbinic law. But of course, Jesus doesn't care because he was under Peter was operating under the impression that the Messiah would never debase himself in this way. And if he really was the Messiah, why would he be acting this way? Peter would have been incredibly confused and thinking to himself, this isn't right. In fact, on more than one occasion, we find Peter wrestling with the idea if Jesus really is the Messiah. And it's all based on what they understood to believe what the Messiah would be, what he would do when he came. I think that gives us hope. I think there's been multiple times when we ourselves even question or wrestle with, is Jesus really who he says he is? And so Peter is going through the same thing. And Peter falls into the same paradox that's explained so well by Kierkegaard, that life must be lived forward, but it can only be understood backwards. How true is that? We have the benefit of being Jesus' disciples now, looking back on the history of this situation and knowing the outcome, knowing the results. The disciples did not have that ability at the time. They truly believed that there was something wrong and that the Messiah would never act this way and that this moment was completely inappropriate. And Peter was the only one brave enough to actually chastise his rabbi and say, what you're doing is wrong. You don't get it. This is not appropriate. John the Baptist said the same thing to Jesus when Jesus came to be baptized by him. John the Baptist says, this is not appropriate. I should be the one that's being baptized by you. The Pharisees also said the same thing. They said, it's not appropriate for you to be with sinners. It's not appropriate for you to touch lepers. To raise the dead. I mean, Paul was right to say no, but I'm thankful that Jesus's most inappropriate actions become the most appropriate way to transform lives. Let me say that again. Jesus's most inappropriate actions become the most appropriate way to transform lives. Now, hang with me here for a minute. It's inappropriate to wash feet. Yet when Jesus washes feet, he's showing us and revealing to us the nature of who he is, and that is a servant. It's inappropriate to touch the sick. But yet when Jesus touches the sick, he's revealing to us his nature of healing. It's inappropriate to eat with sinners. Yet when he does, he shows us that he desires to have relationship even with those who the world has declared sinners. And it was inappropriate for the Messiah to die. That is the last thing that the Messiah should do, is die on a dirty, nasty, rugged old cross. Yet we understand that through his death, we experience salvation. Now, I think, again, like I said before, that Jesus's tone changes. And when he says, when Peter says no, and in verse 8, I really believe that Jesus, full of passion, says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. He's real. He's honest. Jesus' plea to Peter in this moment is for him to recognize who Jesus really is. And that is a servant savior. This is Jesus' identity. And he needs Peter to recognize and not deny this role that he plays in our humanity. Because Jesus understands that if Peter misses that the Messiah will come as a servant savior, especially as Jesus came and as fully God and fully man, that in that moment, he realizes that Peter will miss the whole purpose. He'll miss the whole moral of the lesson. He'll miss and not accept fully who Jesus is. Because he has to accept all of who he is and all of the primary characteristics of who the Messiah is and who Jesus is. And that one of them is being a servant savior. You see, I love Paul's response and the confusion that he has. I mean, this continual confusion of not understanding, because I really do believe that it gives us hope. So look at me here at John chapter 13, starting at verse 9. It says, Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." I love it. This is so Peter, just being Peter. Okay. I'm not just going to wrap my head around what you're doing with my feet. I want you to wash all of me, right? What a Peter response. He's all in now, right? And I'm sure that Jesus probably had a grin on his face when he takes on that role of teacher yet again in verse 10. A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. Now, this is reminding us that we need to tend to the matter of sin in our lives like dirty feet. Think about this. Everywhere you go, you pick up dust and you pick up dirt. Even after you've had a shower during this time, if they would have washed their entire body would have been clean. But as soon as they step out of their house onto the dusty, dirty, nasty roads, feces-filled and infested place that they would walk, then they had to deal with the fact that their feet were chronically dirty. It's the same thing with sin. Everywhere you go, you pick up dust and dirt, which in turn means that you have to keep your daily self daily clean. So here we're going to stop and we're going to move to the talk it out section and talk through the scriptures that we just mentioned. It's a great opportunity for us to really experience and hear, what does God have to say about this dynamic, about this moral lesson he's trying to teach Peter, and what does it mean for us, and how do we apply that to our lives? Again, head over to our website, turningnazarene.org, download the talk sheet for today. If you want to continue as a group, just press pause. When you're ready after the dialogue, press play. It'll automatically move to the next section. And I'll see you in just a few short moments in our application portion of today's message. Well, for today, I want to encourage you to turn with me now in the application portion to the final passage of scripture we're going to look through, which is Luke chapter 22. Luke adds really important information, especially regarding how the disciples were handling this whole new experience of their rabbi doing what no other rabbis would do, and that he was kind of taking on the nature of a slave for them and washing their feet, and how awkward that was. So Luke says that they begin to argue about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, what's interesting about this is they were arguing in a way, as Luke tells us, that Jesus couldn't hear them. But he's Jesus. You can't hide from the Savior of the world. And so he knows exactly what they're talking about. And so he continues by sharing with them the response that they weren't looking for, but that they needed to hear. And the lesson that Jesus is about to give to the disciples is primarily not for the disciples, but instead is for Peter. And it's not actually just for Peter as we look at the scripture here. We have to be able to look at the scripture through our lens and for us as well. So here is the incredible application for our lives as we read Luke 22, specifically starting at verse 26. But among you, it will be different. those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Now, you might ask yourself, how do we know he's talking not just to the whole group and specifically about Peter? And it's actually the usage of this really powerful word, greatest. In fact, when we look at that word greatest, it's translated into mightizone. So this mightizone means greater, larger, elder, or stronger person. That is Peter. In this group, he was the greater one. He wasn't just older, because he was, and he wasn't just physically stronger, because he probably was, but he was also larger physically. Peter was larger than life. Peter was the leader of this group. So when Jesus says that the greatest among you, he's saying, Peter, you should take the lowest rank. Now, here's the incredible thing. The expectation of Jesus, not just to Peter, not just to the disciples, but to all of us, is that when they have their own group, he's looking at the disciples saying, you will be the greatest in your group. You might not be the oldest, the strongest, but you will have the maturity, you will have the wisdom, and you will have the title of being my disciple after I leave this, or when I leave this world. And he says to them, when you have that opportunity, the expectation is that they will, that they will be the greater, that they will be the elder. So Jesus is saying, when you lead your group, take the lowest rank and be a servant. Again, revolutionary teaching. No other rabbi was teaching this way. The expectation of Jesus is when you follow him, you become his disciple, that you too will have a group that you disciple, whether another person or persons. That's the expectation. So some of you today are the rest of the disciples in the room. You are the learning, you're growing, you're becoming a disciple. But some of you are like Peter. In your sphere of influence, you are the elder, you are the most mature, and you're the greatest of the group. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that you are the end all be all, but remember what we're talking about here in the Greek. It's the one who is the elder, that's the one who is stronger, the one who has that position of leadership. For many of you, that's you today. And what Jesus is saying is that the greatest among you, okay, talking to you, the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. And in fact, let me highlight that here for you. The greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. That's the lesson I want us to hear today. That's the lesson that Jesus wanted Peter to hear today. And I don't want us to get to the place where we miss it, or we don't grab hold of that, or we don't see that Peter was so confused by all of this. We have the benefit of being able to look back and understand the reality of what Jesus was saying, the intention of Jesus's heart. He was looking at Peter, and he was looking at the disciples, and he's looking at us, and he says, you will get to the place. The expectation is that you won't just be my disciple, but you'll disciple others. And when you do, you need to do it as a servant. He goes on to share with them that, you know, what does the world say? The world says that it's great to be at the table, that you are popular or you are powerful when you're at the table. But the reality is, Jesus says, it's not about being at the table, because I'm at the table. And I want to tell you, it's about being a servant and serving those around you. Jesus wasn't speaking to present Peter. He was speaking to future Peter. Peter left the upper room. He was confused. He was bewildered by the actions of his rabbi. It really wouldn't make sense to him in that moment. But soon, just as Jesus said, it would all become clear. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that there are moments in our relationship with you where it doesn't make sense, where we maybe read your scripture and we find ourselves confused by what you mean. Lord, we maybe have more questions than answers. And I'm so thankful for the example of Peter, who believed in his heart that saying no was the appropriate thing to do, that telling Jesus that what he was doing wasn't appropriate. But yet in that moment, Jesus was willing and able to share with Peter how he needed to be. And Lord, I pray that in our moments of not understanding, in our moments of confusion, in our moments when we question and we don't know where to go or what to do, that in that moment, you speak life into us. That you don't talk to just our present selves, but you talk to our future selves. Lord, I'm thankful for the expectation that you have on each of us to continue to grow in our relationship with you so that at one point, we too will have a discipleship relationship with somebody around us. And in that moment, like you showed the example to the disciples, we too, as you instructed, even when we are the greatest, Lord, that we would be a servant and that we would wash feet. Lord, again, I thank you for the example that you set before us. I also thank you for the reality of who Peter is in this moment, that even though he was confused and even though he didn't get it, that he still continued to follow you because he knew and believed that the hope and the great hope was that you were going to be who you say that you were. Again, Lord, we thank you for this and pray it in your name. Amen. Well, as we do each time that we're together, we end with our benediction. So I encourage you now to repeat these words after me as you see them on the screen and just open up your hands and to receive this blessing and this benediction over your week. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.